I don't suppose you ever heard a sermon on that, but at least you never heard mine. The superlatives of God. And you know the Lord takes the dictionary and sort of uses it up, trying to use it by himself. And that's what we want. This is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. As the Lord Savior, your whole job is getting acquainted with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. As we get saved, that's what life eternal consists of. Getting acquainted with the Lord. Now you might have a cat or a dog in your house that you think greatly of, but it won't know a thing about your plans and programs, although it lives in the house with you. Because it has an animal nature and doesn't have a human nature. Now we are human beings, and as human beings we can know anything at all that's human. Anything. From trigonometry to Einstein's theory. Music, education, chemistry, medicine, anything. Anything that's human we can learn. But we can't learn one thing about God's goodness until we get born again. He gives us eternal life in order we may know Him. Get acquainted with Him. Know His plans and purposes. So the first thing is in Isaiah 55, verse 7, where we read a very strange thing. God will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. How can anybody abundantly pardon? A pardon's a pardon, isn't it? Now, sometimes you say to somebody, pardon me, but you can't do it. You can know that nobody can be pardoned until he's been tried, convicted, and sentenced. Then he's eligible for a pardon, but not till then. So never say pardon me to anybody, say excuse me. You can get excused, all right, but you can't get pardoned unless you've been tried and convicted and sentenced. Do you know every unsaved person in the world is a condemned person? He that believeth not is condemned already. When we committed our first sin, we were condemned to hell. You can figure out when you did it, I don't know. But all the rest of our lives are condemned until we meet Jesus Christ. And then He abundantly pardons. Isaiah 55, verse 7. You know the seven of the prophets tell us about that pardon? It's so important, so rich, so wonderful. Seven different prophets tell us about that pardon. Abundantly pardon. And we read in Nehemiah 9:17, He is ready to pardon. I like that. You don't have to get Him to be ready. You don't have to cry and plead and beg and go through a lot of experiences in order to get Him to pardon. He's ready to pardon. It says so. Ready to pardon. Now, you won't get a pardon until you plead guilty. When you come to sin guilty, not only by our deeds, but by what we are, we're guilty. You see, the Lord in His grace uses expressions that we know about. Now, you know that a lot of women wanted to marry you fellows, but you didn't want them. There wasn't any reason, you know, you never offended them, you didn't do anything against them, they just didn't like you. And you, dear women, you know, there's a lot of fellows you're glad you're not married to. Now, they didn't do anything against you, they never sinned against you, they just didn't want you. And then some other fellow came along and was crazy about you. I heard about a young fellow said he loved his sweetheart so much he could eat her up after he married her, he wished he had. Abundantly able to pardon. I like that. And God is ready to pardon. Do you know how He comes? He's ready to pardon because the Lord Jesus paid the debt. That's why. The Savior satisfied all our guilt and sin and iniquities and trespasses and offenses. And God's all ready to pardon. All you have to do is come and take it. That's all. Salvation is something you take. You don't give your heart to God. You get something from Him. The gift of eternal life. And just come and take it. That's what He wants. As many as take Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. That word receive should be the word take. I don't know why the translator didn't put it there. That's what it is, the word take. So you come and take that lovely Lord, and right away He gives you a pardon. Now how can He abundantly pardon? I don't know. I can't figure it out. I've been praying over that verse for a long time to find out how He abundantly pardons. I think maybe He gives it to you with a kiss. Remember in Song of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You know, some folks give their ear to kiss. You go to kiss them, they turn their ear around. There's no kicking, kissing anybody's ear. I don't know why anybody turns their head around to get kissed on the back of the neck. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, it says. And that's like when he hands a pardon to it. He does it with love, don't you think so? Because he wants us to be near to him, close to him, and love him, and worship him, and adore him. He hands a pardon to us. I like that. Then we read in Psalm 130 at verse 7, he is plenteous in redemption. Plenteous in redemption. Not stingy. Plenteous in redemption. He redeems us, and no matter what your price is, he redeems. Some of us were pretty low in sin. When I was a boy, I was into every kind of sin I could find. Although I was a preacher's son, I was the proverbial preacher's son, all right. And down at the Bonaventure Hotel, not far from where I lived, the folks would drink whiskey and throw the whiskey bottle out the window in the alley, and I'd go on and suck the whatever whiskey I could get out of those bottles. Couldn't get much lower. Of course, a worm never falls down, you know. It's as low as it can get. The Lord wants us below to remember he's plenteous in redemption. Plenteous. He hands it to you full measure. Whatever the price is, he had to pay to get it. He's plenteous in redemption. I know there are those who have told me they're too bad to be saved, too bad to be redeemed. That isn't true. I love that word. Plenteous in redemption, Psalm 130 at verse 7. Then Psalm 130 at verse 8 reads, he forgives all iniquities. Now you stop and think about that. Iniquities are the things in the heart that may never come out at all. Evil thoughts and evil desires that may never be expressed. You know, you drive your car up and you go to park in a place that's open there, and just before you park, one of these midgets, Austin or something, gets right in that hole, and I give a nickel for your thoughts. That's iniquity. Iniquities are things in the heart that may never come out. Evil thoughts, evil desires. One night, my daughter was trying to get a draw open, my oldest daughter. My other daughter's here, Marion. But my oldest daughter, she was trying to get a draw open. And it was stuck because of wet weather. I said, what's the matter, Betty? She said, oh, Dad, I wish it wasn't wrong to swear. Well, you felt that sometimes, haven't you? Well, that's iniquity. And our Lord Jesus suffered for, all our iniquities, it says. All our iniquities. Every evil thought you've had since you were born, every evil desire that was in our hearts and minds, he had to suffer for those. Just think of it. You can't grasp it, you can't understand. Millions of those evil thoughts and desires, he had to die for those. Just think of it. All our iniquities. All, A-double-L. You know, beloved, the one that saves us and puts away our sins must know of the one of them. He must know them. The one that saves us must know all about it. And he knows them all. And how wonderful it is that lovely Lord of heaven says that he forgives all our iniquities. And God the Father lays all our iniquities on him. Did you ever notice that expression, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more, was said three times? The first time by God the Father. The second time by the Lord Jesus. The third time by the Holy Spirit. All three persons of Godhead said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember. I'm glad there isn't a period there. No more. No more. So don't you bring them up either. Some of God's dear saints keep telling the God of all about their sins, their past iniquities and sins, and drag it out for God to smell. Listen, if he forgets them, what are you reminding him for? What are you keeping him reminding yourself? If he forgives and blots them out, let him stay forgiven and stay blotted out. Then we read in the third place, the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, you figure that out. The exceeding riches of his grace. That's Ephesians 2, verse 7. The exceeding riches of his grace. My, you know, you stagger at the thought. Grace. We had a governor in Missouri named Ferguson. And one day a man came before him from the parole board to get a pardon. And the governor said to this man, Snyder, if I give you a pardon, will you promise me you will never whip a 16-year-old boy that's sick? I wouldn't think of it, Your Honor. If I give you a pardon, will you agree that you will never punish a 16-year-old boy that's sick? I wouldn't think of it, Your Honor. Will you promise me you will never make a 16-year-old boy work all night in the rain when he hasn't strength, just got out of the hospital, and you beat him because he wouldn't do it? Why, Your Honor, I'm not a beast. I wouldn't think of it. Will you promise me that you will never curse a 16-year-old sick boy if I give you a pardon? I wouldn't think of it, Your Honor. I don't know why you're asking me these questions. The governor said, because you did that to me. When I was 16 years old, I was in the hospital in Memphis. And this man was a captain on the Missouri River of a ship, of a boat. And this boy wanted to see his mother in St. Louis. So he went down the day after he got out of the hospital, weak and sick and helpless. He went on that boat and he stole on the boat and hid among the stuff. And after he got out in the river, the captain, this man Snyder, found him and beat him and cursed him and made him carry wood all night for the furnace in the rain with nothing to eat. When they got to Memphis, he kicked him off the boat. The governor said, do you promise you'll never do that again? He said, Your Honor, I certainly will, and he handed him a pardon. That's the exceeding riches of his grace. This man was in for life for murder, and the governor handed him the pardon. You know, you and I, we don't realize how bad we are. We don't realize how wicked we are. We have good forgetteries. We don't remember the sins we committed and the thoughts we had, the deeds we did. I'll tell you something that would be handy to do. Take a sheet of paper and write it up in vertical lines for hours from 6:30 in the morning till 10:30 at night, and horizontally for a 15-minute period, and then all day long you carry that in your hand, and every 15 minutes put down there the thoughts you had and the deeds you did and the words you spoke in that 15-minute period, and you'll need a bottle of camphor or smelling salts. It's so easy for us to do wrong. Our lovely Lord speaks about the exceeding riches of his grace. And when we see him face to face and see his glory, will we ever abhor ourselves? Like Job, he said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself. And remember when Daniel saw the Lord in his glory? He said, my comeliness turned in me into corruption. Plus, we live so far from God that sin doesn't mean much to us. And then the next one we read is about the riches of his glory, Ephesians 3:16. The riches of his glory. Now, I'll tell you something that may surprise you. The Holy Spirit has that name. That's one of his names. 10 times in the book of Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit is called the glory of God. The glory of God, he did this. The glory of God, he did this. The glory of God, he did this. Says 10 times in Ezekiel. That's one of his names. The glory of God, that's your kind of glory, was the presence of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't mean much to us. The riches of his glory. You know, beloved, the whole of the Christian life has to be controlled by the Spirit of God, or else we're failures. And we teach a class and see nothing happen. We preach sermons and see nothing happen. We give away tracts and see nothing happen. And that's a tragedy. You remember Gideon said he was threshing wheat, and the angel said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That's the 6th of Judges. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And he said, now listen to what he said. If the Lord be with us, not with me, with us, where then are his miracles? And the angel replied, go in this thy might. What is might? Linking himself up to the others of God's dear people and expecting God to do something because of his presence. Now, I suppose all of you dear saints claim that he's with you, that you're saved by grace, temples of the Holy Spirit. Well, do you see anything happening? Is he doing anything? Well, ask yourself. The glory of God, the riches of his glory. Maybe he was just an ordinary man who one day went to the Holy Spirit and gave himself to him and stirred the world. Livingston was an ordinary man, hanging out clothes in front of a clothing store when a gospeler spoke to him about the Savior. And when I stood beside his grave in Westminster Abbey in London, I took my hat off. I said to my sweetheart, Laura, I wish I could take my shoes off in the presence of the grave of that wonderful man of God. But he was a man who went to the Holy Spirit and gave himself to him. And the whole world knows about it. That's true of anybody that hands himself over to the Spirit of God. You can expect miracles in your life. Things to happen in your life that are unusual. And the Lord wants that. The riches of his glory. The Christian life is sort of a drab thing quite often with God's dear saints. They just have enough religion to make them miserable. Oh, they'd like to smoke, but they wouldn't be nice. Somebody would see them do it. They'd like to see a bullfight or a ball game, but of course, people would see me do it. That kind of thing's a baloney in plain English, if that is plain English. The Lord wants us, beloved, to live miracle lives and see things happen. Oh, I wish I could tell you about an instance happening in Deborah Rehead's city. You may have read it, The Little Man in the Big City. That's the first story in my book, Miracles in the Doctor's Life. That was wonderful. I was up in the Metropolitan Hotel, and I said, Holy Spirit, this is a big city, 7 million people. And I don't know where anybody here is, some say, but I wish you'd take me to him. I'd love to see him. And in 20 minutes, God gave me a soul, a man who owned a bookstore. I went in to buy a prayer book. This was on the second day of January. And as he said, what are you going to do with this book? I said, I'm going to make a prayer book out of it. I put my own prayers in there. And that dear fellow, the tears filled his eyes, he said, I wish I could find God. I have been all over the Bronx and Manhattan and Staten Island and Brooklyn and Queens. I've been all over the five boroughs. I can't find God anywhere. I said to him, you went at it the wrong way. There's only one person can reveal God to you, and that's the Lord Jesus. He reveals Christ. He reveals God. If you come to the Savior, he'll bring you to God. And he came out from behind the counter, the tears streaming down his cheeks, took hold of the lapels of my coat, said, oh, I wish I could find him. Tell me how to get to Jesus. And did I ever tell him? Oh, boy. And I saw that presence all by him and said, Lord Jesus, nobody ever told me about you. I want you, and I'm taking you right now. When I went out the door, he said, thank God I have found the Lord. God expects you to have miracles. I lost one the other day over in Akron, Ohio. There was a girl who came to wait on me in the restaurant. I was having dinner with a couple of preachers, and a beautiful girl came to wait on me. She was a beauty. You know, I think she was pretty as an angel, but I don't know. I haven't seen these angels. But she was something. And I said to her as sweetly as an old bald-headed man could, I said, I know a man's in love with you. No, you don't. I said, I do. And I learned on good authority he wants you to come and live with him. Oh, dear me, she said. Lead me to him. I said, that's exactly what I want to do. And said, what's his name? I said, the Lord Jesus. Oh, does he want me? And just then the big boss came, took her away from me. Some men were hollering for service. I didn't get to see her again. I'd have caught that fish. Beloved, you ought to be always looking for fish. I'll make you a fisher of men. What a joy it is, and women too, and boys and girls. Well, I mustn't stop on that. Then there's the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3, verse 8. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, beloved, that the Lord Jesus has 226 offices that I have a list of. 226. Dr. Rose told me he found 250. 226, I have a list of those on my desk. Titles of the Lord Jesus, things he wants to do for you. Oh, wonderful. Suppose I moved here and I hang out 226 signs in front of my desk, my office, out on the front of the building. Dr. Waddell Wilson, physician surgeon. Underneath that, plumber. Underneath that, automobile mechanic. Underneath that, watchmaker. Underneath that, optician. Underneath that, carpenter. And I keep on till I have 226 titles in front of my office. You wouldn't need anybody else, would you? That's the reason the Savior said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You don't need anybody else. Christ is a one-stop station for God's people. That's what he is. He has everything you want. Saves a soul, gives you eternal life. Do you know 33 things take place the moment you trust the Lord Jesus? The moment you make him yours, 33 things take place. Instantly. I have a whole list of them on my desk. I won't tell you I became a shouting Presbyterian or something like that when I read that. My fingers. And most of us, well, he saved me. That's all we know, he saved me. Oh, you dear folks. You get acquainted with this love of the Lord. What is it called? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You'll never find out all the depths of those 226 things, and I suppose there are far more. Are you getting acquainted with him? This is life eternal. That's what life eternal consists of. Getting acquainted with that lovely Lord. And Job said, you remember, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Having financial troubles? You notice all your money has wings on it. Printed right on there. Because that's the way it goes. And a round dollar never fit a three-cornered heart. Won't fit. Money won't do it. Health won't do it. Position won't do it. Religion won't do it. He does it. The Lord Jesus he's the answer. He meets the need. And we read about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, I haven't time to stop one. Then there's the love that passeth knowledge, Ephesians 3:19. Love that passeth knowledge. Isn't that wonderful? I learned a little about that in the married life. When I married my sweetheart 70 years ago, I knew she couldn't cook because her mother never taught her, so I taught her to cook. The first pancakes I made for her, she used them for stepping stones in the backyard. I don't know. Then I told her how to dress a chicken or undress it. That's what we need to do, is to undress it. And I knew she had a wonderful heart of love. But you know, for 7 years I learned more about her. New things all the time about that sweet girl. Her patience. One day I said, your mother, sweetheart, why don't you carry a grudge against Ruby? Ruby was a woman that talked against her pretty badly. She said, well, I can't bother. I've invited her over for supper tomorrow night. I'm going to give her stewed chicken and dumplings and beans. I don't know why, and carrots. I don't know why God ever made carrots. And spinach and all sorts of things. And pumpkin pie with whipped cream on it. And you know what she did? She invited her over, this woman that hated my wife. And as she got her full of chicken, she went over and stood beside her and put her arm around me and said, Ruby, what are you going to guess me anyway? What would you say? That's the way the Savior got rid of his enemy. After he filled up Peter with patient toast, he said, what do you got against me? Don't you love me? Boy, what he couldn't say anything else. I said to Dr. Ironside once, what do you do with your enemies? He said, I make friends out of them. Isn't that good? And he did. He and I were very close friends for 40 years. The love that passeth knowledge. You will never know the end of his love for us. He loves us when we're bad. In fact, he saved us when we were bad. And we couldn't have been worse than ever. We never could be as bad as we were when he saved us. Dead? lost, blind, in the dark, enemies, children of the devil, and children of wickedness. We couldn't have been any worse. And there are those who think after he saves us, if we do something bad, he kicks us out. Listen, he took us in when we were as bad as we could be. You're going to kick us out when we do something else? No, no. The love that passeth knowledge, I love that. You'll never know the end of it. I wonder if you would rather notice this. Let me see if I can find it. Where's my Bible? I want you to notice this. If this doesn't make you a shouting somebody, I miss my guess. Isaiah 43. Is it 43? Yes. Verse 24. Verse 23. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offering, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve me with an offering, nor have wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet tamarind money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. And you'd think in the next verse you're going to tell what he did to him. I want you to notice the next verse. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. If that isn't grace unlimited. You'd think the next verse he'd tell him how he's going to quit them. I don't know. He says, I'm going to blot them all out. Beloved, you'll never get to the end of that. Unsearchable riches and the love that passeth knowledge. Then Colossians 2:13 says he forgives all our trespasses. All, A-double-L, from the cradle to the grave. I was talking with a woman once who said she didn't agree with that. I believe we're saved by baptism. Well, I said, that's interesting. Have you been baptized? Yes, 4 years ago. Well, I said, isn't it truth that the baptism only puts your sins away up until the time you were baptized, up to the day you were baptized, as the teaching of our church? She said, yeah, that's right. Well, in these 4 years, have you committed any sins? Yeah, I'm sure I have. I'm sorry to say it. Well, how are you going to get rid of those sins? Well, I never thought about that. Well, I said, you'll have to get baptized again. It's going to be saved by baptism. That's right. I said, you call up the elders of the church tonight and get them to baptize you again because you might die during the night. I'll do it. Then I said, suppose tomorrow you commit some more sins. Then what are you going to do? Oh, my, she said, I'd be in a mess. I said, tell her what you do. You get in the bathtub and stay under. I am forgiving you all trespasses. I love that. A-double-L. We should put that down in your soul. All trespasses. All trespasses. All trespasses. And then, look at the next one. In 1 John 1:9, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You can't go beyond that. That's the ultimate. That's the limit. All unrighteousness. Now, there are a lot of things that are not sins that are unrighteous. I don't know if I should say that. But there are a lot of things that are not enumerated in the Bible. Now, suppose I take my brother, Strat Shufeldt, here, and I deliberately go and put my foot on his sore toe. Well, there's no law that says it shouldn't. But that wouldn't be right, would it? A man got off old Secret Bible Conference, had a Bible under his arm, and we had a hostess there to tell people where the tabernacle was. And she said to this man, he had a Bible under his arm, were you looking for the Bible Conference? Yes, sir. Well, you just follow this path up through the meadow, and right over the brow of the hill, you will find the tabernacle. Are you a saved man? Yes, ma'am. How long have you been saved? He said, well, the last time was 10 minutes ago. Oh, she said, you're not going to be happy here. Because we believe when you're once saved, you're always saved. Well, he said, I used to believe that too, but I found a difference. And she said, well, I don't understand you. You're going to be miserable here. Well, he said, I'll tell you. When the conductor called Seacliff, I got up to get off. And here is that woman sitting in front of me got up to get off. And she stepped on my sore foot, and the Lord saved me from saying what I ought to say. You need to be saved from lots of things.
don't they? Oh, isn't that lovely? All unrighteousness. Everything that hurts God's heart. Everything that's unrighteous, that isn't righteous. Everything. Oh, Bill, you can't exceed that. And then we read, all iniquities, Titus 2:14. And then he's able to give you much more and do much more, exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Not all we can ask. There's no can in that verse. They never quote with a can in it. Can the can. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The Lord is condemning us for our little asking. That's what the verse is doing. Condemning us because we ask a little. Suppose I went up to Henry Ford and I said, can I get a nickel? He'd think I was full of prunes or something or other. God's a wonderful God and loves to open his hand wide and give and give and give and give. He loves to do it. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now you think of the miserable prayers we pray. Now, Lord, won't you do this? Won't you do this? And please, won't you do this? Little dinky things. And he's a lovely Lord. He loves to give abundantly. And then we haven't time to stop too long on. We read in Psalm 86, verse 5, he is plenteous in mercy. I love that. Plenteous in mercy. The devil tells me now, Lord, no use going to God, but you've been to him 49 times about this same thing. He's through with you. And he's a liar. You remember in Lamentations 3:23-24, his mercies fail not, his compassions are new every morning. His mercies fail not. You never run out of them. You can come to him 49 times 7, or 365 times a day. Plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. That's what it says. That's the very words. Psalm 86, verse 5. We sin against him, and then we decide he's through with us, and so we go up to the devil. Turn our backs on God. Don't do it. You can come to him constantly. Now, I'm a doctor. I've been practicing medicine since 1904. And suppose somebody said, oh, I'm not going to see Dr. Wilson. I've been sick 3 times, and I guess he's tired of me. Why, my business is to take care of them. That's my business, taking care of sick people. And his business is taking care of sick Christians. If you have a chronic sickness, come anyway. You have an acute one, come anyway. Come and come and come and come. Let him keep you. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps cleansing us, I believe it reads in the Greek. I think it is. Keeps cleansing us from all sin. Like you're sitting under the water spout. The blood's running all the time. Keep cleansing. Don't ever doubt the mercy of God. The unsearchable, matchless mercy of God. He never runs out. That's a lovely passage in Lamentations. By the way, I don't know if you like Lamentations, but it's an alphabetical book. The first chapter and the second chapter and the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter contain 22 verses. The middle chapter, the third one, contains 66 verses. 3 times 22. And each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. See, there are 26 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each, 22 I mean. And each of those verses begins with that letter. So there are 22 verses, 22 letters. And the second chapter the same way, the fourth chapter the same way, the fifth chapter the same way. But in the middle, there are 3 verses for A or Allah. And 3 verses for Beth, and 3 verses for Dala, and so on. 3 verses for each letter of the alphabet. I tell you that so to make it easy to remember what's in there. Because it's in there, he says, mine eye affecteth my heart. That's verse 51. Mine eye affecteth my heart. That's where I got my sweetheart. That's where I got this new clothes. That's where I got these glasses. That's where I got my home. That's where I got my automobile. Your eye does something to your pocketbook and yourself and your heart. Mine eye affecteth my heart. That's the reason he says, look unto me. Look unto me. The Levite went by and looked on the man and passed him. The priest came along and looked on the man and passed him up. And the Levite, the Samaritan came and looked on him and did something about it. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and then God looks to see what effect it had on our hearts. Mine eye affecteth my heart. I love that. But I must give you one more. John 10:10. Life more abundant. Life, some of you look so sad at me. What's the matter? Your mind out, you trying to go to sleep or something? Mine eye affecteth my heart. And then he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I brought a baby into the world one time when I was bringing babies in the research hospital. A little Swedish baby. And it wasn't breathing. And I had a new nurse that day. She'd never been in a case before. Doctor's dead. Oh, I said, maybe not. Pick it up and hit it and see if it is. And my doctor had no place to hit. So I picked up by the heels and swat, woo! You could hear it all over the place. Some Christians like that. You didn't see, are you saved? Yeah, I was saved 40 years ago. Dead the last year's bird's nest. Oh, if we have anything, beloved, worth talking about or shouting about. Life more abundant. I was in a home up in Iowa, a bay window, having breakfast in a bay window place. I saw a calf out there running up and down in the pasture, just having a great time, his tail up like a kite string, having a wonderful time. I said to brother, the preacher, Bob, what's the matter with the calf? He said, nothing. He says, life more abundant. Do you have any? Life, I like that. Life more abundant. And then, read it exceeding abundantly above all, we ask you to think, won't you go home thinking about that? And take advantage of the riches you have in Christ Jesus and becoming a singing things in the 60s. Let us pray.